Welcome to Blueprints of Truth for a Well-Built Life. We're in Lesson 4 of Theology Proper, The Character and Majesty of God. We're studying the attributes of God because when we know Him better, we can trust Him more. Let's begin by unrolling the blueprint and looking at our memory verse in Acts 17:25. But let's open the Bible and begin with verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything. You see, God needs nothing. He is self-existent. God exists without beginning, without cause, or without end. So God's beginning and his continued existence is independent of anyone or anything. I think that every five-year-old has asked this question, who made God? How did God come into being? In our minds, everything and everyone has a beginning. My birthday's on February 28th. That's the day I was born. It's when my life began. My husband was born in 1948. My father was born in 1923. Life as we know it always has a beginning. But what about God? Can we find God's beginning if we look at the first verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1, it says this, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is saying, here's the order things were created, in a beginning that was not the beginning of God, but the beginning of creation and time. God created the heavens and the earth. God exists without beginning, without cause, or without end. He had no beginning because it was God who spoke everything into existence. Isaiah 46:9-10 says this, Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God didn't have a beginning. He was the one who declared the beginning of all things. There's a wonderful bit of information here. Notice what it says. When God created, he didn't just set something in motion and then wait to see how it would all come out. God created with the end already in view, with purposes that were established according to his good pleasure. He had a purpose in creating the universe and everything in it. And that purpose was in the mind of God when his spirit hovered over the face of a void and formless earth. The self-existent God created the universe and everything in it with the end in view and with a purpose that would accomplish his good pleasure, a purpose that includes you and me. Church fathers described this act of creation in Latin as ex nihilo, out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says this, By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So much for any version of evolution. So we've traced God's activity back to the beginning when the earth was created, but where do we go from here? What came before Genesis 1:1? Can we know? A man by the name of Jerome said it in about 400 A.D. God is the origin of himself and the cause of his own substance. Is that really true? We always assume that every beginning must have a cause. We think that we must somehow find a cause for the existence of God. You can't. God never began to be. He always was, and he exists without beginning or cause or end. God is life, and he had life in himself when there wasn't life anywhere else. John 5:26 says this, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. We studied in Lesson 2 that life is part of God's essence. It's inherent in him. Nothing, no one gave him life. He is life, and only God can impart life. So we can say this, no one caused God to come into existence, and he needs no one to continue existing now or in the future. That's what Acts 17:25 is saying. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. God is self-existent. God needs nothing. God is not dependent on any external source for his existence or even his happiness. This is foreign to us. Most of our relationships are based on need. I cultivate friends because I need a friend. I take time for my children because they need to know that I love them and I need to feel close to them. But God needs nothing. He's the source of everything and he's self-sufficient. What's more, God is not in debt to anyone for anything. If someone owes you something, you can make a deal. But you can't make a deal with God because he doesn't need anything you've got and he's not in debt to anybody. Look what it says in Job 41:11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? God speaking. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. You can't make a deal with God. You don't have any cards. We like to think that we can make a deal with God. God, you bring me through this operation and I'll give you my life. God, you prosper my business and I'll give my money to the church. God doesn't need your money. He's self-existent. He already owns everything under heaven. It's already his. God doesn't need your deal. You say, well, God must want something I've got. I just need to figure out what it is. Really? Turn to Psalm 50, starting with verse 10. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. You can't meet God's needs. God doesn't have any needs. However, he's the only one who can meet yours. And not only is God self-existent, he's self-sustaining from all eternity. Everything you see could pass away in an instant, and God would continue to exist. It's who he is. There is no being in the universe like him. Everything and everyone else. They come, they go. They ebb, it flows. Not God. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. And when you want to swear on an oath, what do you swear by? I've heard people say things like, well, I swear on my grandma's grave. I swear on my honor. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Why do we swear on things like our grandma's grave, our honor, and a stack of Bibles? We're looking for something that won't change, something that won't ebb and flow, something true. We're looking for something solid to show that we'll follow through on what we say. So when God wants to make an oath, what does God swear on? Where does God find something true enough, self-existent enough, to give his oath substance? He swears on himself. Genesis 22:16 says this, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. By myself I have sworn. See, everything depends upon something or someone else to keep it going, but not God. He's self-existent and self-sustaining. And that, along with his other attributes, never change. God swears by his holiness. Psalm 89:35 says, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. God swears by his holiness because his holiness is not dependent on anyone or anything. Have you ever wondered why men put their right hand on a Bible when they are sworn into office or when they swear to tell the truth? Look at Isaiah 62, verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm. Nobody has to hold up God's strong arm because it never gets tired. We put our right hand on a Bible in a courtroom. God, he just swears by his own right hand. When God swears an oath, he swears by himself. Everything else had a beginning. It can change. It can end. There is nothing to compare with God in his self-existence that never changes. So here's the question. If God is self-existent and self-sufficient, if he doesn't need anything, why did he create me? If God doesn't need us for anything, does that make us unimportant? Why were we created? First, know that your existence wasn't the result of a cosmic explosion. God willed your existence. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." And God had a purpose in creating us. He had a plan. It was for his glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory," you and I were created by God for his glory. Glory in Hebrew is kabod. It means weight, honor, esteem. We were created to be a glory, an honor to our Creator. And is that still true in the New Testament? Yep. Ephesians 1:11-12 says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Glory in the Greek New Testament is doxa, from where we get our word doxology. It's recognition that rightfully belongs. It's splendor, brightness. We were created and brought to salvation in Christ to direct praise and glory to God. And even further, our lives should cause other men and women to offer up praise for his glory. Listen to this, Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God created you to lead worship every place you go. You say, "Well, I can't carry a note." Maybe not. But you were created to walk through life reflecting who God is. Just being around you, watching how you handle life, should cause people to say, "Wow, God is awesome." We have the opportunity to lead worship in the workplace, in the classroom, at the grocery store, in the boardroom. And just in case you don't think that's a big deal, think about this. God the Son, Jesus Christ, had the same purpose. God the Father was glorified in the life of Jesus. John 14:13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus came to earth to glorify his Father. And like Jesus, you're here to glorify your Father. That's a pretty big purpose. God is self-existent and he's self-sufficient. And he didn't create us because he needed us. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because if he had, we would have to ask ourselves, what might happen if he stopped needing us? If an all-powerful God didn't need you anymore, you might fear annihilation. Although God didn't have a need for us, God decreed us into existence for his glory. What a privilege. What an honor. What a purpose. But there's more. We can bring delight to the self-existent, self-sustaining God. Look with me at Psalm 18, verse 19. I like the way it reads in the NIV translation. It says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Underline that word, delighted. God? God delights in me? There are several words that are translated delight in the Old Testament. One of those words is kaphetz. It means to delight, to find pleasure in. But it can also be translated to desire. Let's see a verse where kaphetz is translated desire. Look at Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Underline that word desire. That's the word kaphetz, the very same word that was translated delight in Psalm 18:19. It can be translated desire or delight, depending on the context. And again, here's the same word translated delight again. Look at Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Let me explain it this way. My kitchen table sets right in front of sliding glass doors that walk out to a large deck and woods. For the past 15 years, Charlie and I have been feeding the birds. We have a wonderful variety because we live just across the road from a wildlife preserve. The birds don't have anything we need, and some people would question the time and the energy we invest in them, but Charlie's done a lot of study to know just what they like to eat. Depending on the time of year, we attract Baltimore Orioles, hummingbirds, chickadees, grackles, cardinals, purple finches, and many, many other varieties of birds. Even before he gets his coffee in the morning, Charlie comes to the kitchen and checks the feeders. Then we sit and eat breakfast, and we delight in watching our birds from the other side of the glass. I'm sure they can faintly make out our image, but we're careful not to scare them. They come to our feeders with the desire to be fed. Their desire becomes our delight. Our delight reaches out and becomes their desire. Kaphetz. It's both desire and delight. I need the provision and protection of God, so I come to him with desire. God meets my every desire, and he delights in me. And when I see his smile, I delight to do his will. While we live in time, here on earth, God's visible image is just beyond the glass, but I feel his presence. It's like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. God finds so much delight in you, the prophet Zephaniah said, that it makes him break out in song. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. And in answering the question, why did God create me? There's more. God created you to be for him an ornament of splendor. Look at Isaiah 62:3. You will also be a crown of beauty. That's an ornament of splendor in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. God created me to be an ornament of splendor, reflecting and displaying his beauty. And that's why a self-existent, self-sufficient God created me. Are you looking for meaning in this life? Are you searching for significance in a changing and uncertain world? God created you for his glory, that you might reflect that glory and so be an ornament of splendor to the Creator King. When you allow him to meet your every desire, he delights in you. Now that's significance. God is self-existent, he's self-sufficient, and he's eternal and everlasting. What do we mean when we say God is eternal? God predates everything you know and will outlast anything you can think of. God always was, always is, and always will be. God was eternal in the past. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What is this word, everlasting? It comes from the Hebrew word olam, which in its most basic meaning is most distant times, either in the past or in the future, depending upon the context. It comes from the root word olam, meaning to veil from sight, as to the vanishing point on each end of a timeline. It is continued, measurable existence, if it could be measured, which it can't when you're talking about the eternal nature of God. It is an infinite amount of time that is specific and real in nature. God existed before there was matter. He's the creator of everything material. Modern physicists tell us that if there is no matter, there can be no time or space. So when God created the universe, He also created time. Jude 25 says this, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever." God created time, but He is not confined by time. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority were ascribed to God before time existed. God always was, He always is, and He always will be. And God's eternal in the future. Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 10, "And Thou, O Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They will perish, but Thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle Thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years will not come to an end." Someday this earth, it's going to wear out and get old like the clothing in your closet. Someday, God is going to roll it up and set it aside. The foundations of the earth and everything you see when you look up on a starry night will be rolled up and come to an end, but God will never come to an end. God is eternal forevermore. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever." Literally, that means the one who dwells or inhabits eternity forever. "Whose name is holy." God lives in eternity. Time has past, present, and future. God's the author of time, but He's not bound by it. We live in a succession of moments, hours, days, and years. God dwells in eternity. He lives in a timeless present. Although God can act in time, He sees all time, past, present, and future, equally vivid. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." To God, 1,000 years is like yesterday, or a watch in the night. A watch in the night was 3 or 4 hours. God can remember the events of 1,000 years ago like they just happened yesterday. This tells me that God never forgets any detail of any event, no matter what century it happened in. All time, since the creation of the universe, is to God like it just happened. And again, it says in 2 Peter 3:8, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." One day, from God's viewpoint, looks like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like moments to God. Now, God can count the hours. Remember, He created the 24-hour day in Genesis. But God, the infinite mind of God, can see the days as a continual present that never fades from His consciousness. As He looks at the earth, there's no darkness on the earth without light at the same time. God is the author of time and can choose to act in time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." God was cognizant of time, and He appointed the time to send Jesus Christ. John 7, 6 says, "Jesus therefore said, My time is not yet at hand." Jesus Christ was on a timetable set by the Father. Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in thy hand." God is the Lord of all time and holds time in his hand. Yet he's not constrained by time or bound by time. God transcends time. We might picture God's relationship to time like this. You see on page 35 of your notebook a solid line with the word time written over it. This is every moment from God's creation of matter to when time is no more, and we enter into the eternal state. Then you see dots on both sides of the line. Draw arrows at the end of each set of dots pointing outward to indicate timeless eternity. God, who transcends time, is enthroned above it. He can see both time and into eternity all at once. Isaiah 46:9-10 says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." All time is present at all times in the mind of God. God sees the past and the future as clearly as he sees the present. Both the end and the beginning have always been in the mind of God. This is why in the mind of God, your sanctification has already been accomplished. Have you ever wondered why the Bible talks about things that from our perspective haven't happened yet as if they were already done? In Hebrews 4, God is making a case for why we can rest on his promises. He says back in the time of Moses, Israel refused to rest. They refused to believe what God told them. They refused to not unite their faith with God's promises. They never did rest in the Lord, even though God had it covered. God says, I already had it done. Everything was provided. Everything was accomplished from the foundation of the world. Look at Hebrews 4, starting with verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. If you're worried all the time, stop. Enter into his rest. God's got it covered. He's provided everything you need today and into eternity. And he just didn't throw this plan together yesterday. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, history, with all its twists and turns, is already complete. And you know what else? The moment you were saved from your sin, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, can you remember that day? Do you remember how clean and forgiven you felt that day? Do you know that even then, on that glorious day, God already knew every mistake you would make in the future, every filthy thought you'd have, every ugly word you'd say, and yet he loved you with an infinite love. That's why God's love never changes toward us. We do something awful and we hide from him. We think we'll never recover. We think he'll never use us again. That's a lie that Satan tells us. And we believe it because we forget that God's eternal and his eternal nature transcends this thing we call time. God loves you today with the same love that he had for you on the day he called you out of darkness. God, who is eternal, lives in a timeless present. Jude 1:24 says it this way, "To the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." God is self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal and everlasting. Yet he calls to you, "Come to me. Let me meet your every need. Let me fulfill your every desire." And if you look carefully, you see him smiling. And if you listen carefully, you hear him singing.